So let's now, yesterday we looked at our baptismal life, and when you were anointed in baptism, you were anointed as your sister was, and your mother was, and your nieces, a king. Well, there's only one king, and that's Christ the King. A king is someone who brings about the reign of God. Jesus is doing it, but he's doing it through every baptized person. And then we tried to look at how, as a priest, with that extraordinary sacrament of ordination, how we are called to bring about the reign of God by governing, guberna, in other tiller, guiding, directing, leading the assembled Christian people, the body. And that's our sacred role, and please God, we let Jesus do it through us. This morning, I want to move on to, you were also baptized a prophet. Once again, there's only one prophet in the Christian world, and that's Jesus. A prophet is someone who mediates the word of God to others. It's a simple definition, but I guess it's adequate enough for our purposes. And so everyone mediates this word. A little baby, when it gets to talk, but with its eyes before that, is mediating God's word to mum and dad and big brother and sister, of course. So we're all called to it, and there are special ways in which the ordained priest is called to mediate God's word to the assembled people. So that's our topic. I'm going to now take you on a mystical journey. You'll all find yourself, if the person next to you see is starting to levitate, don't distract them. Let them levitate, because we're all going to have an ecstasy within the next half an hour. So, okay, be ready. I'm going to take you through one of the most astonishing pieces of literature anywhere. It's the prologue to John's Gospel. So just pretend you haven't heard it before, and let me take you on this journey that the beloved disciple wants us to go on before the curtain rises and he begins his gospel with Jesus calling the disciples and so on. Here we are. In the beginning, he says, and you're looking, of course, at the earth there, the beautiful blue planet that we're all fighting over, for God's sake. It's astonishing. Look at it. Well, why don't we share it? Anyhow, we're trying to, and we're learning to, maybe. In the beginning was the Word. He's obviously picking his words from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God said, verse 2, you know, there was chaos, and then God said, let there be light. Well, in the beginning was the Word. Yes, we know that. And the Word, this is beautiful, we translate it often, was with God. Well, in strict Greek, pros does not mean with, it means towards. However, the New Testament is written in Hellenistic Greek, in Greek as a second language, the kind of English that they might speak in India, in the parliament, in the Congress. So in Hellenistic Greek, prepositions get all bunged up a bit, they're not strict, so there's nothing wrong with translating it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's possible, but unlikely, and much more, I think, we're meant to take John's word, John's preposition, pros, seriously. It's towards God. Now, let's look at that. The Word, there is only God. We've got to start there. God is infinite, and if you have infinite plus anything, you haven't got God. So God is, in a sense, everything is God. But there's God, and there's you and me, and the sunlight, and the trees, and they're all participating, is the term, I think, in the being of God. But they're not extra to God. We're not extra. Otherwise, God's finite. So you know that. So what's he saying there? He's saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word means God's self-communication, God's expanding into, God's creating, like Michelangelo, I hope you've seen it, on the roof of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and God goes, When you see this enormous, just marvelous stuff. Well, that's what creation is. The expanding universe is an self-giving of God, an expression of God. But John says straight away, but the Word, that is all of this cosmos, is towards God. There's a gravity happening. It all comes from God, but it's all drawn to God. So it's the gravity of grace. And the Word was God, of course, because everything is God in that deepest philosophical sense. The Word was towards God in the beginning. So there's something in creation, in you and me, in the stars, in the planets, in the cat that keeps wandering around the place here, and the blue-tongued lizard that's in somewhere, lives in one of these gardens. There's something in the whole of creation that's drawing it to God. We experience it as a human yearning, but the bird's experiencing it differently. But he's telling us everything is drawn towards its source, who is God. All things, he says. What an extraordinarily lovely statement. And please remember it. All things came into being through the Word. And without the Word, not one thing came into being. That means the whole world is sacred. That means you're sacred. You can't exclude yourself from this or anyone you meet. Everyone is coming from the Word. And I've just given you there the Michelangelo again and Adam clearly. But I think it wasn't, when I looked at that painting first years ago, I didn't notice Eve. How blind you can get. Well, if you're like me, you are. My S is not very strong. And I thought these were all angels. But hello, that's Eve. And part of Adam's eagerness, we all understand that feeling, is for Eve. It's a gift. That's the creation of man, I mean, in the sense of Adam and Eve, human beings. Okay, so back to our thing. All things came into being, and without the Word, not one thing came into being. Now he says something beautiful. What has come to being in the Word, in it, in this self-expression of God, in this self-communication of God, what came to being is life. Now that has important implications for everything, including the vow of celibacy, including the laws governing marriage, including the whole of canon law. All right, imagine that little rose there is a pot plant. Do you mind for a minute? And imagine it's withering. And you don't have to imagine this bit. I haven't the faintest idea about these kind of things. So I see it withering and I think, oh, we've got to do something about it. So I go down to somewhere, a nursery, and the chap there knows, and he's Italian, and he knows all about everything, and he's got green fingers, and he's used to being a farmer, and he comes from a long stock. So he's great at this. He says, oh, I know what you mean. You need acetylcholine, DeBio or something, and he's got this great big chemical thing. So I bring it home, and I pour it on the pot plant, just exactly as the directions tell me. And I walk in the next morning, and the pot plant, which was looking a bit wan, now looks a bit... It's going... I think, oh. So I give it a bit more, exactly according to the directions. And the next day, the blooming thing is just about... So I think, what am I going to do? For God's sake, stop doing it. Either I gave the wrong directions, or I misunderstood them, or the bloke didn't know as much as he thought. Because life is what we're looking for in the married couple, in the priest, in the congregation. Where God is, there's life. And all church law, all of it, you know this, but I'll remind you of it, every single thing in church law has its one purpose. We read it the other day at the beginning of the Catechism of Trent, end of the, is to make us live to the full. It's all about life to the full. So if someone's in a situation and they're clearly not living and they're clearly dying, for God's sake, change the formula, do something. Help them leave the priesthood if it's not working for them. Or leave a marriage that's absolutely killing both. don't have to tell you all this, you know, that's what else I do. But the point I'm making is, John, what came into being in the Word was life. So we're looking for that. And life was the light of all people. Now, the light shines in the dark, yeah, as it did on Calvary, particularly on Calvary. But the darkness did not overcome it. We're not talking about Jesus yet. Don't bring Jesus on the stage too quickly. You miss the whole point of the prologue. This is about God's word, which is everywhere. Jesus will come in verse later. So, yeah, you can't over the light is so wonderful, this divine light, that you can't. Darkness is there, and we don't know why it's there. That's a problem. We talk about original sin, and we can go off and. But it's Lonergan's the best on this. We can't understand sin, finally, because sin is absurd. It's ununderstandable. It's not rational. And if it's not rational, you can't find reasons for it. You can have pointers towards it to get you somewhere, but you just can't explain something unexplainable. So let's leave it that way, and that's how John leaves it. But he does say the darkness didn't overcome the light. The true light, he says, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world from the beginning of time. God's word was in the world, and the world came into being through God's word. Yet the world didn't know God's word. He's generalizing. He'll qualify it in the next sentence over the page. But just for the moment, when he looked at the world, he thought, well, on the whole, people are missing it. They're not getting it. So what did God do historically? Now he's starting to think of Moses and the Torah and Mount Sinai and the beginnings of his own beautiful religion of Judaism. He says, God's word came to God's own people. But God's own people didn't accept God's word. Some did, of course. We're going to see that in a moment. But on the whole, they didn't. And you just read any of the prophets. You stiff-necked people, you're not listening, etc., 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 etc. All through Deuteronomy and all through every book of the Old Testament, every prophecy is complaining about the people's failure to accept God's word. Then he brings in this terribly important qualification. You're looking there at a little picture, a friend of mine, an MSC priest in Rome. I met him and he was ordained. He was much younger than me. And this was on his ordination card. And I got permission to use it on the front of my latest book, which is the introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament. And the dear man who gave me permission died just this year, Albrecht Alt. In any case, there it is, and I like it because it's the rabbi kissing the scroll, the word that means so much to him. Well, this is what John says. But to all who did receive him, is a bit difficult because it's a preposition that's a bit personal, but it's the word for the moment. It's bigger than everything. Yeah, it's the logos. All who received the word, all who believed in it, he gave power to become children of God. This is right back from the beginning of time. There've been little teenage mothers loving their kids and listening to the word. There've been people in Afghanistan up in the mountains praying their little beads and praying as best they know. All over the world this has been happening from the beginning of time. It didn't start with Jesus, obviously. From the beginning of time, people were listening. And to all of them, he, that is God, gave power to become children of God. And they were born not of bloods. Bloods is the Greek. It just means not from mum and dad. It's not automatic. You don't get it from your parents. It doesn't come from the will of the flesh. That is the driving force where we're going to build our own ziggurat, what do you call it, the Tower of Babel, that myth. We don't build our way up to heaven and get there by determination, no. And it didn't come from male power, and it's male here, men, not in the sense of male. The Roman army trouncing through the world, etc. It didn't come from military might. It's all from God. A gift. It's given to everyone, of course. And to those who received it, something wonderful happened. Then, he says, the Word, God's Word, let there be, God's self-giving, God's self-communication, became flesh. Now we're talking about the incarnation. And lived among us. That's just stunning. Amazing. Now we're talking about Jesus, the incarnation of that Word. We've seen his glory, says John. And that's where he saw it, on the cross. His glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of the gift of truth. And truth in the New Testament never ever means anything except who God really is. That's the truth. It's not just the end of an argument and the right answer. No. The truth that's going to set us free is the truth of knowing who God is. Well, before Jesus, we were confused. People were confused. The prophets were confused. They had lovely insights, but they had a lot of oversights. A lot of things they didn't know. Of course they didn't know. But when Jesus shows us, hello, no, wait a minute, Philip, if you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. He gave us the gift of truth. How wonderful, says John at the beginning of his gospel, from his fullness, Paul takes the same theology, we've all received grace upon grace. We've all received from Jesus this fullness of the Word. Now I quote from the founder of my own order, because Jules Chevalier, in that same book I referred to earlier, because I think this is really so lovely, the heart of Jesus. And he says this, and it's, I guess, what I'm saying and what John is saying. The heart of God descends in haste to his creation with the weight of an infinite love. And the heart of creation rises towards God, drawn by an attraction that dominates all others in it. It's the key attraction. And it's in Jesus, he says, that these two hearts, the heart of God and the heart of creation, meet. And they unite so profoundly that the two hearts become one. The heart of creation, including yours and mine, become one with the heart of God in Jesus. I think that's what John's saying in his prologue very beautifully. Yes, he says, the law was indeed given through Moses, of course, but the gift of truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. We've got to be careful. In the New Testament, we keep using the word Christ, and that's fine, but the trouble with the word Christ is it sounds like another name for Jesus. In the consciousness of the Jews who are writing, and they're all Jews except Luke in the New Testament, they're talking about, it's a wonderful word, it means the Messiah, the one we've been promised, the one Dad and Mum told us about, and Nonna told us about when we were little kids, and the one we've been dreaming of and hoping of, and the Psalms are talking about, and the prophet. This is a big word, the Messiah, the gift of God that we've been longing for forever. Well, that's the one, the gift of truth, the gift of knowing who God is. And our problem, my problem, your problem, our problem was that the Old Testament scriptures rightly were admired and helped, but they kind of came in a bit and a lot of it overshadowed the New Testament. So that we read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a wonderful book, read the book of Leviticus, and we read a lot of this stuff, and it kind of came in and infected the New Testament so that Jesus got fitted into the Old Testament rather than the Old Testament enlightened by Jesus. That's probably an unfair way of putting it, but I think it's a bit of that happened. So we got mucked up a bit. It's the gift of truth came through Jesus, not through the Torah. No one's ever seen God. It's God's only Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has made God known. And that little icon I've got there is obviously John in the bosom of Jesus, but it's a good image for Jesus in the bosom of God too, in that intimate communion. So that's the prologue of John. We're talking about prophecy, we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about when we were baptized as those who mediate the Word. Well, this is the Word we're talking about. It's huge. It's as huge as the universe and as intimate as that communion between the beloved disciple and Jesus. Each baptized person has a unique share in the prophetic mission of the risen Christ in the world, mediating God's Word. St. Dominic, you've got to love, I love that little, on YouTube too, I'm sure, from just at that little convent just outside Florence. I've just forgotten the name of it. Do you remember it? It's on the wall.
St.
Marco, thank you. It's on the wall there. And Dominic said, talked about contemplata tradere, handing on what we've contemplated, as he's doing there. Contemplating and then handing on what we've contemplated. Thomas, of course, who was a Dominican, in his Summa, has communicating to others what one has contemplated. He's just quoting his founder, Dominic. Ignatius got the same idea, so we must be on something important. He talks about in actione contemplativus. We're in action, all right? Because we're missionaries and we're doing what Jesus did. He wasn't a hermit. So we're carrying on the mission of Jesus, but contemplatively. We're contemplative, looking with the eyes of Michelangelo in that story I told you. And right down the bottom, we've got Mark chapter 3, verse 14. So the logic of that verse is beautiful, and I'm sure you'd agree with it. Jesus called the 12, he called them to be with him and to go out and proclaim. So if I go out or you go out and proclaim, but we're not with him, we're wasting our time and we're also possibly doing damage. We have to be with him, and it's being with him that we then go out. And he comes with us, of course. Now, John the 23rd, today's vast and rapid cultural changes, and we're going back 50 years, today's vast and rapid cultural changes demand that we constantly seek ways of expressing unchanging truths, we talked about the Trinity earlier, in a language which brings out their abiding newness. The deposit of faith is one thing. Now, the statement itself is from the exhortation of Francis, of course. Then he quotes John the 23rd. The deposit of faith is one thing. The way it's expressed is another. Again,